So we're going to move into chapter 2 today of Ephesians. And in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it's the first of seven churches that Jesus sends a message to, and he says, you have forsaken your first love. And he's talking about this love, which impacts every other love in life. And so he's calling them in repentance to move toward him again. Remember, these are those ways we rise up. Ephesus is a small city that historically does not exist any longer. It is in what now we'd call Western Turkey, in ruins. He actually warns all of the churches there. He said he calls them to repent, all but one. He just encourages this very weak and tired church. But he calls them to repent. He said, or your lampstand will be removed from you. They stand calling out to us that this is a very real and present danger. And so we have to be those who are responding to God by faith. The truth is that he desires us to know his glorious inheritance, and that inheritance is in the saints. That's why being the church, not just attending church meetings, is highly important, highly valuable. And then, of course, being those who move together with the saints throughout the region and throughout the world. And so today we're looking at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, the gift of God. And it says in Ephesians 2, this is the English Standard Version, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I was just thinking as I read that. So you can see the song that we sang earlier, if you were here for that part of worship, is directly this scripture from Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. So this is, to many of us, a very familiar passage. I don't doubt for some of you it might be a first introduction, but for those of us who believe in Jesus, these verses, though you may have forgotten that this is the address, Ephesians 2, especially 2, verses 8 and 9, that it's by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves. And so in this place, there's a glorious familiarity with what God has said to us. And it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit refreshes it for us right now to encourage us as well as to equip us for the times in which we're living. So as we reflected briefly last week, this gift of God is reflected in a season that's coming up ahead of us we call Christmas, or the Christ Mass, the place where we're recognizing that God gave us his greatest gift in sending his Son into the world to be the sacrifice for our sins. There were signs in the heavens, and they watched, and they saw, and they journeyed, and they discovered the one who was born King of the Jews. They worshiped him, and they brought gifts. And so this response, this pursuit, this engagement, I believe is something that he is wanting to stir in us in these days. So three realities from this passage. Number one, as we were also saying, God doesn't want us to sleepwalk our way through life. He wants us, the people of God, to walk in the light of the reality of our need. All right, again, let's just refresh this passage here. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions. This is the truth. He's just telling it like it is. Every one of us is touched by the depravity of sin. There's a doctrine, some of you may have heard of it in your own religious upbringing, if you had one, that's called total depravity. And some people have thought, Well, I'm not totally depraved. Well, that's not what the doctrine of total depravity means. Most of us, and I hear it often, compare ourselves to the next worst sinner and think pretty well of ourselves. The doctrine of total depravity. Thankful that you're listening, because my mind left for a moment. Of total depravity is that depravity has touched all of us. That there's not a soul on earth that escapes this very harsh reality, this harsh condition. And so it says here, you were dead. This is talking about to believers. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You used to live in them when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, you were by nature deserving of wrath. And this, God's just telling us the truth to awaken us to our constant need. We need him every hour. We need him every moment. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a speaker come to our chapel, and he had us hold our hand. He goes, put your hand out, would you? And you can do this if you want to play along. He said, put your hand down. He said, look at your hand. He said, just caress your hand. He said, that hand will kill you if you let it. It's true. It's true. He said, and if you don't control, if you don't have self-control, Holy Spirit gives us this. He said, if you don't, your hand, and by that your feet, your lips, your eyes, you name it, this flesh is wired up for running away from God. And it's all because of this reality. Well, we call then this doctrine original sin. But let me tell you, it's not just about apples or fruit. Whatever it was Adam and Eve were eating, it was good, pleasing to the eye, and good for food is what they identified. I don't think that was wrong. It didn't kill their bodies, but it killed their spirits. Why? Because they were rebelling against God. They were disobeying God. And this is that place. All of us are wired up in this weird way that disobeys God. But it did not lead to freedom as they had been tempted to believe. It led instead, wrong button. Let me see, it must be that one. There we go. It led instead to their captivity. That which was pleasing to the eye, which seemed like it was good for food, was just disobedience. And in that became slaves to appetites. And that's what we're all still struggling with. The whole world struggles with this. And we've got, of course, a whole school of thought that just says, you know, follow the passions and desires of your heart. But by that, we don't mean a heart that is redeemed by God and enlightened by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We mean, you know, just kind of trust in your own understanding. But it's in that way that we end up in the crooked ways. And we end up more bound than when we started. It's then those appetites about what we want and how we want it and when we want it that sends us down a path of slavery, of captivity, of our very souls. You may skirt the law and skirt all kinds of other consequences in life, but it does not change the condition of your heart. There are conditions in our hearts that are reflected even in a recent story. There's something in us, something in us that even knows this is not a good thing for me. There's a condition of our human nature. All of us, he said, having lived this way at one time. We were created in with perfection. We were created in God's image to find delight in the God who is love and deferring to others like he defers within himself. Father to son to the Father, Spirit to the Son, and in this place of honoring others and serving others, we were made to know God. But this deep inner reality is that something rises up within us. We're marked in a place where, lurking in the soul of every person, there are some that are teaching that this no longer exists for believers. It's not my experience, and it's not what I see in the Word of God. And as I see it, this is something we have to watch for. That's why there's all these warnings about it. And so God is asking us to confess this reality, to live in the light of our vulnerability, so that instead of ending up in places of more brokenness rather than fulfillment, we would end up in the fullness of his presence. I found this little graph I found a little bit helpful here, talking about sinners and Christians. Again, I'm not going to debate over how do we identify ourselves, you know, saints. And the Bible calls us what we are not yet. And in that, God sees us through Christ as fully justified, without a doubt. But the reality of it is that we're still living in a fallen world. And even for believers, there's this freedom to choose. And that's why over and over, I believe in the New Testament, it tells us you can walk according to the flesh. You can claim Jesus and have the hope of eternal life. And you could still walk according to the flesh if you want to. You have the freedom to do that. But he says, I'm just going to tell you, it's not going to lead to good things. Or he said, you could, by his grace, keep in step with the Spirit. Right? We're getting ahead of ourselves. That's later in the same book, the same letter to the people in Ephesus. But he says here that without, you know, because of original sin, we've all been touched, total depravity, all depraved to the place where God is not dwelling within us. And because it's about love, it's about a real choice. And by our sinful nature, we are hindered from seeing God's specific divine purpose. For every person has this. We're hindered from that being fulfilled. And so instead, he wants us to receive Jesus. He wants us, because of what Jesus did for us, he wants us to receive his presence, his very breath into us, like resuscitating a dead body. Holy Spirit breathes into us, and we become born by the Spirit, or born from above. And in this place, then, our sinful nature is able to be bypassed, and we're able then to be fulfilling this divine purpose that God has for every one of our lives. And the truth is, of this reality, every one of us needs divine help. The great news is that God's willing to give it to everyone. Bible says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so there's something inside of us that we can't see, and we've tried to break it down and look at the, you know, different parts of our brains and how does it work, and it's still mind-boggling, literally. But in this place, God's saying that from this place of darkened minds, I want to bring you into my glorious light. So he goes on to say, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. This is Romans 8. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh, death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You can't reform your fallen nature. You can learn to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, but if you just try to, here's an adage that's worth repeating. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make bad people good. Jesus Christ came into the world to make dead people live. So if you can embrace that truth, and it's humbling, because we all want to say, there's something good in me. Well, keep reading your Bible and, well, walk with me for just a few more minutes. See, the Bible says that there are things that appear to be light, appear to be enlightenment, appear to be fulfillment, but in the end, they leave us hollow and empty, maybe feeling powerful, but it's unto destruction. In Isaiah, the Bible tells us that even our righteous acts, when we're like the nicest people we can be, filthy rags. So before God, God is so holy. He said, you don't understand how tainted you are. Even in your most noble gestures, they're always tainted by self-interest. They're always tainted by self-gratification. They're always tainted by self-promotion. Now, God knows this, and he's not saying, so, you know, you should get better about this. He says, you need something beyond yourself. But let me pause for a moment here. The filthy rags are not like oil cloths in your garage. The filthy rags literally in that language meant menstrual cloths. They didn't have disposable things. I know this is not a pretty picture, but this is how God spoke to us about this reality. He said, these are tainted things. They're dead things. And we all know that menstrual cloth, the whole purpose of it is that a woman's body was being prepared to receive life. It was being prepared to carry a child and to give birth. But instead of that being fulfilled, he said that in this place, without the work of God in our lives through Jesus Christ, it's like they're dead things. And so in this powerful picture, we all need the blood of Jesus, who's willing to come to us in our very real condition and take off our filthy rags, to cover us, to clothe us with righteousness. He is rich in love, full of mercy. He comes toward us. He moves toward us. He knows us. He loves us. He loves us. So he goes on to say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, plural, let ponder that for a while, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And people all the time wonder, well, why doesn't God do something? If he sees all this trouble in the world, where is he? Why doesn't God do something? He has done something. He has indeed thrown us this rescue line. He has given us this great declaration, but God, by grace, the door is open for life. Life abundant, life fulfilling, higher than we could even raise ourselves. When I was in high school, I had these grand plans for my life that didn't include anything that I'm doing right now. But I just want to say, these many years later, I'd trade it all in a day for what God's done in my life. He's led me down a good path. It's been full of blessings and full of life. He's had to take me stumbling along as I go, because sometimes I've chosen in my bad moments to live according to the flesh instead of according to the Spirit. But he's patient with me, and he's helping me along. And but God is what he keeps declaring over every one of us. Maybe you're in that stumbling place right now. Maybe you're deep in a season and you're wondering, you know, I could get myself back to that gathering and sing the songs and pray some prayers and hear the word of God preached, but I don't know. God has made a way for you and I to participate in his divine nature, and it's found at the foot of the cross. To the very least of these, he says, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He brings us to the cross. He brings us in that reality of our need, in our reality of sin and death, to his reality of life and love. He extends to us, through Jesus, his amazing grace, that at the cross, the place where mercy and grace intersects, where love and justice intersect, he brings us into his own resurrection. It says that he raises us in Christ. When you believe in God, you're raised up, and you have this opportunity to live in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, to put to death, or as he says in the letter to the Galatian church, not far from these people way back then, he said, put to death the things of your sinful nature. Crucify it, he says. And in this place, then, we find ourselves embracing this reality of being raised up in Christ. And we then, he says here, are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I just love this picture, so I had to use it again. And they're making the film, but what a powerful picture, seated at the right hand of the one who said, rather than beating you to a pulp, I'll take it. I'll take what you can't survive. I'll take it. He said to Pilate, he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay down my life because I have the power to take it back up. Only one in history. And yet Jesus has done this for us that we might know the joy of eternal life. Seated at the right hand, though, here in Ephesians chapter 2, isn't just about being near the one who has suffered for us, though it does mean that. It means being at the right hand of the Father himself. And think here in terms of divine authority, in terms of royal honor, in terms of royal position. Again, that place where bringing the prodigals home, he, there we are, removes our filthy rags from us and replaces it with righteousness. That he gives us a new beginning. He gives us that place of renewed purity. Renewed purity. As though it never happened. Think about it. Think about your sins, he says, removed from you as far as the east is from the west. When does that stop? Well, on the other side of the planet, they run into... No, they don't. No, they don't. It's just eternally separated from us. Depths of the sea. Places that, when we've gone to outer space, no one's been 6 miles down. Can't do it. He says he removes our sins from us. Praise God. He says in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And this is how God sees us when we respond to this reality. I need him every hour. But God, because he is full of love and mercy, has made a way that as I place my faith in Jesus, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but I'm now raised to live a new life by faith in Jesus Christ. And he concludes this way, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's a gift to be received. That's what faith is all about. It's that place of saying, okay, I'm going to believe all of these declarations about you. I'm going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, took on the sins of the world, my sins, paid for them, raised up, and by faith, I now receive his life. I receive his righteousness as a gift. It's this place of learning to trust a heavenly Father is going to catch us. Some of you have done this before, right? You've done faith walks or faith trust falls where some people help you experience this. A little scary when it's people even that you know. Well, the good news is God catches us. And this is what we're believing in. We're believing that he has caught us. He will continue to catch us. And he is there for us. Let me ask you, as I conclude this, do you believe there are stars in the sky? Oh, okay, so I saw some of your faces said, duh. When the sun comes up, do you still believe it? Yeah, we still believe that. How about, we live in the Northwest. We know all about clouds. Do you still believe the sun is up there somewhere? It got daylight, right? So we're figuring it's up there. That's the glory of air travel. And you get up above the clouds. Oh, hallelujah, the sun is still shining. Well, friends, as we believe those things, as we know, even in the darkest times, Jesus is victorious. And he is willing to share that victory with us as though it is us seated at the right hand of the Father. He leads us to the cross. Our sins are real. We need his substitutionary death for our sins. The payment had to be satisfied, but Jesus did it. So we can be those who are confident and receive the gift of God. Friends, in the hands of God, you're his masterpiece. Sometimes we feel like, well, I've blown it so many times. I've messed up so many times. I took so many off-ramps that now I've surely given up on the good things God has for me. Not so. The good news in Christ Jesus is that way is still wide open to you. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. When you were here, he was dreaming about you. Bible says that he wrote a bunch of stuff down. So let me just tell you the good news today. All of those things are still available. Whatever it is he ordained for your life, even if you like been on hold for several decades, game is still on. Opportunity is still available to you to run the race in such a way as to win the prize. You're saved, but don't just stay a baby forever. Rise up and run in a way to win the prize. Father God, I thank you for your great grace and mercy. We thank you for your amazing grace, saving wretches like us. I thank you, Jesus, for the cleansing that comes, that washed away. I delight, I rejoice every time I read. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and he will no wise cast them out. He will not put them to shame. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anybody in the room right now, we're not going to sing four more stanzas of Amazing Grace. I just want to give you an opportunity in your heart right now to say a prayer to Jesus, say a prayer to God, the Father.